Scripture reading before the lesson will be Psalm 116, if you'd like to follow along with me. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, men are all a vain hope. What shall I render to the Lord for all His bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant, the son of Thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord.
This evening, we're going to take some time to simply look at the scripture reading which was given to us, and just see what it is that the psalmist can teach us. And the reason I say the psalmist is because we are uncertain as to who it is that actually penned this particular psalm and these particular thoughts. We're going to do what I will call take a closer look at Psalm 116. And I have much assistance from the book that I've been reading, a title called Melody of Love in the Zondervan Pastor's Annual, which I have been spending some time with and getting some ideas from. By way of introduction, as I mentioned, we don't know who wrote the 116th Psalm. We call him the psalmist, but we do know that God saved him from death. Perhaps he was very ill and in pain, according to verse 10. Maybe his enemies were trying to kill him, and this gave him pain in his mind. We call this warrior grief in our lives today. Perhaps he was in prison, waiting for execution. We understand execution is when the prison authorities kill people. They kill them because they have done something very bad. But the psalmist prayed to God, and the Lord saved him. The Lord is a special name for God that God's people use. It is the covenant name, and a covenant is when two people or groups of people agree. God agreed to love and give help to His people, and His people agreed to love and obey Him. From a sermon entitled, He Saved Me, Psalm 116, by a gentleman by the name of Gordon Churchyard. One writer writes, or continuing on, we do not know when the psalmist wrote it. It's the fourth of the six Egyptian Hallels. The Hallels are Psalms 113 through 118, and they're called Egyptian because they remember the story of God saving His people from Egypt. The story is in the Bible in the book of Exodus, but this psalm is simply about one man's trouble and not the whole country. It's considered one of the Hallels because the word hallelujah is in verse 19, again from He Saved Me. Just some ideas on this particular topic. Now, there is something exceedingly personal about the 116th Psalm. One writer wrote, a boy of 11 had been attending the annual revival meeting in a small church. For several days and nights, he had been under conviction for his own sin of unbelief in Christ. He had come to the mourner bench, as they would call it, but had received no relief from his burden of guilt. Then a loved one suggested that he go alone into a room, close the door, and read the 116th Psalm. In the afternoon, he did just that. This psalm, more than any other scripture, found the boy, described him, and pointed him to the Lord. That night, he was saved. Now, we understand this is not the process
by which one can be saved. But again, looking at the thought of that night, he comes into a deep reflection of what it is the words have to say. In this case, the boy, the writer of these sermon notes, will always have an understandably warm place in his heart for this portion of Scripture. For this individual, it was one of the true beneficial to him personally, a beneficial Scripture to him personally. It hit him on some level that it may not others. We also understand that the idea of real love is always a duet or a dialogue. Love's never isolated. There's an action, and then there's a response. There's the lover, and there's the object of that love. And that's true in this passage as well. The overtures of God are answered by the responses of a loving heart. This writer is responding to those things God has done for him in a loving heart. There are reasons for love, and there are responses to that love. In this lesson, we'll be studying these reasons and these responses as seen in the 116th Psalm, looking at the reasons for love in the first 8 verses. I'm not going to go through and reread those, as Chris has gone ahead and taken care of that for us, but we're going to look at some points from that. The first is, the Lord heard the psalmist, according to verse 1. That is to say, the psalmist cries out to the Lord, and the Lord not only heard, but the Lord also answered his call. And we see that this psalmist's call did not fall on deaf ears. According to Alexander, both verbs may be translated in the present, and the text may run thus, I love because Jehovah hears my voice and my supplications. This also is true in the case of every pleading believer. Continual love flows out of daily answers to prayer. When a true believer receives answered prayer, they cannot help but feel a greater love for Jehovah God. When we talk about how God has helped through our prayers and His providence and His choosing, those people that we're praying for through surgeries, through various things, we shouldn't help but to grow a greater and stronger love for Him and for the things that He does, not only for us, but for others that we pray for and that are important to us. And it shows us God not only listens to our desires, He responds to our needs. And again, notice two different words. He listens to what it is that we desire, because that's what we let Him know. And then He responds to what it is that we need, because we may have that just a little bit confused. What we may desire may not be what we need. We looked at the example of a car versus a bus pass this morning, and the idea, I might desire something else, but I got what I needed by getting a bus pass or getting taken care of. Look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you pray to God, do you believe He will answer that prayer? Because if you don't, then there's no point in praying to Him, is there? But He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and those that believe He is a rewarder. Those that believe that if we ask in faith, as we're taught, that we can receive. But if you don't really believe it, there's really no point in prayer, is there? Now, there's a lot of people in the world today, when something tragic happens, they'll say, let's get together and let's pray about it. Large groups, things happen, such as when the Twin Towers were attacked. All these people that were not religious people all of a sudden decided it was time to pray to God. Do you think they really believed that He would do anything for them? Do you think that they really had faith, some of those people, that He was a rewarder of those who asked for it? And if they didn't, do you think it was really even worth their time? It probably wasn't. Because you must believe, you must have faith, and to truly believe that He is a rewarder, if you believe that, then you're going to follow what He says. You're going to do what He asks you to do, and you're going to walk a Christian life. And I guarantee you that the majority of those people in those schools were not Christians. Right? We know that. We know that the Christians are a smaller number in the world today. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Look at the wording. This is the confidence that we have in Him. We're confident. We trust. We believe that He can do it. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That we ask, if we ask anything according to His will, first of all, we're confident He hears us. That's the first thing, is that we know He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We have those petitions. Now, there are those that would say, I prayed and prayed and prayed. I didn't get the result that I wanted. God obviously didn't hear me. Because I didn't get an answer. No. If you were praying for something over and over and over and over again, and you didn't receive what it is that you wanted, if you prayed for this particular car or job over and over and over again, it's not that you got no answer from God. It's that you got the answer no from God. The answer was no, you're not going to get this because it's a desire, but it's not what you need. But we can be confident He heard the request. He knew you wanted it. He just knew it wasn't what's best for you. We also find in verse 2 that the Lord actually inclined His ear to listen. The Hebrew Bible reads, God turns His ear to me. Or a Hebrew way to say that God listens to me. And we understand that Hebrew is the language of our psalmist. Why is this important, though? He hath inclined His ear to me. To me, that kind of gives me the picture of when you're trying to tell someone something and they're listening to you, but they can't quite make out what it is that they're saying, so what do? If they really care, they'll lean in closer. They'll make an effort to come to you to hear what it is that you have to say. They don't want to miss anything that you have to say. As opposed to the person that you see them roll their eyes, you see them have that glazed over look, that blank stare, where yes, you're talking to them, but they're not really listening to what you have to say. They can hear something, but they're not listening. But you see, the Lord inclined His ear to listen. What does that tell me? When I pray to the Lord, He's interested in every word I have to ask Him. He wants to know exactly what it is that I'm needing. He's going to make an effort to hear what it is that I have to say. Because He hath inclined His ear to me, according to Gill, He says, not as of hard hearing, for His ear is not so heavy that it can't hear. He is quick of hearing, and His ears are always open to the righteous. It rather denotes a readiness to hear. I'm ready to listen. He listens to what His people say. He hears them at once, and He understands them. Isn't it good to know when you have a need and you're bringing it before someone that they're hearing what it is you're trying to say and they understand? How many times do we get frustrated with our parents? How many times do we get frustrated with our spouses? And we say, yeah, you heard me, but you just don't understand.
You don't understand what it is that I'm asking you. You don't understand what it is that I'm trying to say. And we get frustrated, don't we? God understands. God, the Lord, inclines His ear to listen, and He understands, and He understands it the first time you say it. You don't have to repeat yourself over and over again. That should cause us a sense of love, to know that there's someone of such great power that cares about what it is that I have to say. It's one thing to listen to someone because they're speaking to us and we feel like we have to. It's an entirely another to stoop down or lean in and listen intently so that we don't miss a word they have to say. If it's important, I'll make the effort to hear you. We understand that when a person listens to us eagerly and with great interest, it's one of the best compliments we can be paid. It makes us feel good when someone shows us an interest, or shows an interest in us, doesn't it? When we're talking to someone and they're hanging on your every word, you feel good. You feel loved. You feel like they value you and think you're important. How do you feel when they could care less about every word you have to say? When they have that blank look that I was talking about, where that glazed over look, you feel pretty insignificant, don't you? You feel kind of hurt. I see a nod, a very definite. It's true. And this is exactly what we see God doing for the psalmist as he listens to his cry. He says, I'm listening. I've inclined my ear. I care about what you have to say. Verse 6, why should we love the Lord? Well, we see from our text that the Lord preserved the simple, and also in this case, the psalmist. Verse 6, as we look at it, the meaning here is that the Lord preserves or keeps those who are simple and unwavering, who have simple and unwavering trust in Him. Those who are sincere in their professions, and those who rely on His Word. If you are willing to rely on God and the Lord, and trust in Him no matter what, and you're sincere in what you have to say, He will preserve you. The Lord preserveth the simple. Gilligan, such as have but a small degree of understanding, either in things of natural or spiritual, in comparison of other babes, going on, not such who are sensible of their lack of wisdom, and what they do not lean or entrust to God, but being sensible of their weakness, commit themselves to the Lord. Understanding, as this psalmist does, at this point in time, we see he's weak. We don't know exactly what it is, and we kind of talked about that at the beginning. We don't know exactly what it is that's going on, but he's in a rough point in his life. And he's weak. And that's where he's at. But, and what they have, they do not lean unto or trust in, but being sensible of their weakness, commit themselves to the Lord. Being sincere and upright, harmless and inoffensive, artless and incautious, and so imposed upon by designing men, the Lord preserves them as from sin. He takes care of them and preserves them from the temptations of Satan so they are not overcome. He does this by His Spirit, by His power, and His grace. When we think about the idea of preserve, the word preserve here has a sense of protection involved in it. You see, God's presence was constant with the psalmist, and is likewise, as we talked about earlier today, to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord. God will offer around-the-clock protection for their soul. 24/7, the Lord is there to protect. He saved me, as he states here, save me from dying. And it's not talking about, I don't believe the psalmist is talking about the idea that he has saved me from hell. There are some different viewpoints on that. Barnes looks at it this way. I was brought low by affliction and trial. The Hebrew literally means to hang down, to be pendulous, to swing, and to wave, such as a bucket or a well. Then it means to be slack, feeble, weak as in sickness. We talked about that.
He says here it probably refers to the prostration of strength by disease, and he helped me. He gave me strength. He restored me. The point is, he protected me, and he gave me what it is that I needed. And in this particular case, I believe he saved this individual from death. I'm not going to read this one as well, but if you have the notes, Gil has some things that he comments as well. The reality is, God is able to snatch us out of the snare of the devil and make us his own if we're willing to follow his ways. Once we are under God's protection and following his will, there is none who can snatch us from his hand. Look at John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. As in, they are protected. They cannot be taken from his protective hand. Now, we understand when we look at verse 8 that the Lord actually delivered the psalmist in what I broke down as a threefold manner. First, we see that his soul was delivered from death. Again, not my words written in the psalm. Clark says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death. You have rescued my life from the destruction to which it was exposed. And because you've done that, I should love you." That's what we're looking at, reasons to love God. We should recognize that if we're in a situation where our soul has been delivered from death, has been rescued from destruction, whether physically or, more importantly, spiritually, we need to recognize and appreciate that. He delivered his eyes from tears. Mine eyes from tears. Or, Clark says, you've turned my sorrow into joy. You've taken what was difficult and you've made it easier and joyful to me. You have made it better. And because of this, again, that's why I should love you for what you've done. And he kept his feet from falling. You have taken me out of the land of snares and pitfalls and brought me into a plain path. What does that mean in a literal sense? You've made my walk easier. You've taken me out of the snares and the pitfalls and brought me into a plain path. You have made it easier for me to continue on. Looking a little bit further. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Here we're looking at responses to this love. Because I love the Lord, he says in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I recognize what God has done for me. Because of what he's done, I love him, and these are things now that we're going to be doing. I will walk before the Lord. This expresses a full belief that he would live and a purpose to live before the Lord. That is, as in his presence, in his service, and enjoying communion with him. I will walk before the Lord, living a purposeful life for him. By a man's walk is understood his way of life. Some men live only as in the sight of their fellow men, having regard to human judgment and opinion, but the truly gracious man considers the precious presence of God and acts under the influence of his all-observing eye, as he's with us always. Thou God seest me is a far better influence than my master sees me. The life of faith, hope, holy fear, and true holiness is produced by a sense of living and walking before the Lord, and he who has been favored with divine deliverances in answer to prayer finds his own experience the best reason for a holy life and the best assistance to his endeavors. That's found in the Treasury of David. Basically, you recognize and see what I've done, and you've delivered me, and because of this, I'm going to live a life that is worthy of following you. We jump to verse 13. The statement is made, I will take the cup of salvation. Again, something that I'm going to do. I believe there may be two things going through the mind of the psalmist here that we can consider as he says, I will take the cup of salvation. The first is, I'll accept it. I'll accept it. I'll accept the salvation that you've given to me. And we understand the prime response to love being given to us is to accept what that love has to offer. I'll accept the love that you give me. I think the second idea is that he would take the cup of salvation and possibly take it to others. Because I love you, I will take the cup of salvation and I'll share it with others. I'll be a cupbearer for the King. You see, it's not just our lives that need refreshing individually, but it's the lives of others as well. That's what evangelism is all about. It's about taking the cup of salvation and sharing it with others, isn't it? That's evangelism. I believe that could be what he's talking about here. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. To call upon the name of the Lord is an invocation of the name of the Lord, takes in all worship and service of Him, both public and private. That's important. How many of us find it easy to pray when we're at home and when with our families? Pretty easy, right? How many of us find it easy to pray before a meal when we're out and there's no other Christians with us? We're with people from work. We're out in public. We're ready to sit down for a meal. Are you willing to go ahead and still call upon the name of the Lord? Are you still willing to offer up that same prayer? You should be. But I do think that for some, it's a little bit more difficult. But we need to. You see, what we do in private, who does that benefit? Benefits me, right? What I do in private, God sees, it benefits me. Okay. It's my job and my work as a Christian to do everything I can to benefit myself? Or is my job to do everything I can to help benefit others, that they too may have the cup of salvation, as it were? But I can't benefit anyone if I can only speak in private. It needs to be both public and private, both external and internal, and prayer, or particularly prayer, which is calling upon the Lord in the name of Christ with a faith and fervency, in sincerity and truth. And the sense of the psalmist is that he would not only give thanks for the mercies he received, but he would continue to pray to God for more. And this was all the return he was capable of making. I can't do anything but continue to pray. I can't do anything more for the goodness that you've done for me but to continue to call upon or pray to the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Engage in a solemn act of devotion. Make it a matter of special ceremony or observance to call the mercy of God to remembrance. This was one way of rendering to the Lord a return for the benefits received at His hands as it was then. A chance for him to thank the Lord for the benefits received. We need to understand, prayer is our conversation of love with the Lord. That's what we're talking about, responses to love. Prayer is our conversation of love with the Lord, and we must heed the words of Paul to simply pray without ceasing. Do we do that? Do we even really understand what it means to pray without ceasing? Something to think about, isn't it? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? It's our conversation of love with the Lord, and we need to continually pray to Him. He needs to be continually on our hearts. He needs to be continually in our thoughts. He needs to be continually in our minds. And we need to continually let Him know what it is that's going on in our lives. You see, we get thrilled to death when something good happens to us, don't we? You ever get some news that you're just so excited about that you can't wait to get home and tell your spouse, and then you're going to go out and you're going to tell it to all your friends and you're just that excited? Do you remember to tell the Lord, thank you for the great news? Maybe things are difficult and you're really, really struggling and you just don't know what to do. And so you look to your wife, you look to your husband, you look to your psychiatrist, you look to whoever it is for help. Can they supply what the Lord can? Do you remember to pray to God? Do you remember to let that be known to Him? You've all heard the phrase, haven't you? Sometimes you just have to let go and let God. You know, Christ tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you do that? Do you keep Him involved in what's going on? And in verse 17 He says, I'll offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The psalmist is basically saying, he's so grateful, he doesn't know what else he can do but make a sacrifice to God. When you read the words, do you understand? You know, Tom talked about the importance of the idea of poetry and the importance of understanding what it is that's being expressed. And do we read this and do we see the expression of love that the psalmist has, or do we flatline read it and not realize what's happening there? There's compassion. There's love in what's being stated by this writer. Do we recognize that? Do we see the intensity of that, or do we simply read over what the text says? I encourage you, like the one writer said, take this home again, read it, but read it the way the psalmist meant it to be read. Read it with the compassion and the love that he has. I will offer to be the sacrifice of thanksgiving for deliverance from my afflictions and death, for loosing my bonds in every sense, for all mercies, both temporal and spiritual. Such sacrifices are according to the will of God, are well-pleasing to Him when offered up through Christ and in faith, and are glorifying to Him. We should feel the same sense of gratitude and love toward God as He has been willing to rescue us from the bonds of sin. We were in the same desperate situation that this psalmist is in. Maybe a more desperate situation than the psalmist was in when we were confined to the bonds and bondage of sin. We being some of us were in that situation and have had that removed. Sadly, some of us in this audience are still in that situation, aren't they? Sadly, there are some that have not yet made a decision to follow after the Lord, and they're still in that bondage. We need to teach to them the gratitude and the love that we feel toward God for what He did for us so that they can understand what that means and they can show their gratitude and they can do what they need to as well. Verses 18 and 19 say, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of His people, in the courts of the Lord, and in the midst of Jerusalem. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of His people. We do that, don't we? Don't have a problem. When you get together, I talk about when we're around other Christians, is it easy to give praise to the Lord? We do, because we all know that's what we should do. But also in the courts of the Lord. But then He says, and in the midst of all Jerusalem. That means in the midst of areas maybe where people don't feel the same way that He does. That would be the application for us. It's easy in the presence of God's people. It's easy within the confines of a worship service somewhere.
What about when we step outside those doors and we're on our own? Are we willing to pay our vows unto the Lord? Are we willing to, again, speak of Him and reverence and honor Him? Now in the presence of His people, thus I will then declare His signs and wonders to all His people, the marvelous things that He had done for him. This psalmist got it. He realized just what it is that God had done for him. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. I will thank Him for His benefits, for that is a just payment to confess that we owe all to God. Is that really a price that's too hard to pay? Is it too hard to pay professing Jesus Christ for the profit that we received in receiving a home and an opportunity of salvation in heaven? Should there be anything that's more important or that we would hold on to harder than our salvation? Or is there no cost too great to keep that? We talked about how the apostles all died, didn't we? Some died some type of martyr's death. You see, there was nothing, no cost so great, up to and including their own death, to receive and to maintain and to pay the vows owed to the Lord so that they had a home in heaven with Him. Jesus Christ taught that the importance of expressing Him before men in the Gospels. These are parallel accounts in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and Luke 12, 8 and 9. Parallel accounts that discuss what it is that He has told us. Luke 12, 8 and 9, I'll read that one. Also I say to you, whoever confesses Me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God. If you confess Me, I'll confess you before God. You deny, or God and the angels, you deny Me, I'm going to deny you. You're not going to get the great reward. So what's the value? I believe we've seen that the 116th Psalm offers examples of both the reason to love our God as well as the responses that should come as a result of this love for Him. My question is, as I said, when you read the 116th Psalm, do you feel that same emotion and that same love for God in your life today? Do you have that same intense desire to serve Him? Do you recognize what it is that He's done for you? Because you see it in the hearts and in the eyes of every individual who first rises up out of the waters of baptism, don't you? Don't you see how on fire they are with the recognition of what's just happened? When they come up out of the waters of baptism and they realize that all their sins have been washed away and they're guilt-free and they have an opportunity in heaven and they're passionate. And they're on fire and they love God and they're going to do everything in their power to serve Him. And there's nothing that's going to stop them. Time goes on. What happens to a fire that isn't continually stoked? It goes out, doesn't it? All of a sudden, the fire goes out. They don't have that same passion. They don't have that same love. They don't have that same respect. Do you have it? After being a member of the Lord's church for some 20 years now, do I have the same passion that I had when I rose out of the waters of baptism the very first time? It's a question I need to ask myself. It's a question each of you need to ask yourself. And if you've lost that love, if you've lost that passion, simply pray to God and ask Him to help you to get it back. Because He will. Pray to God and ask Him to help stoke that fire again. Get that fire burning. Pray to God with your brothers and sisters in Christ who want to help you stoke that fire.
and get that fire burning and recognize and have that same passion that comes from what we see and that same love for God, because the truth is, no one deserves it more. If there's any person or any being that any one of us should love in the world today, it's the one who created us and then said, even though you've done wrong, even though I'm not happy with what I've created, I'm going to sacrifice my only son so that you can be saved. If anybody deserves our love and devotion, it's God and His Son. If you have a need at this time, make it known while we stand and sing.